Tonight we want to continue a series of lessons that we began a couple of weeks ago on friendship evangelism. And what we're trying to talk about in regard to friendship evangelism is our relationship between our friends and God. Now last time we talked about what can we say to our friends, sort of to introduce the topic of God within their lives. And this time we're going to talk about the idea that there is a problem between God and our friends. Now, while we put it in those terms here for our lesson tonight, we understand that there's a problem between God and everyone, really, because of the problem of sin. But that's really what this discussion with our friends is about, is this situation that we find ourselves in because we have sinned within our lives. And to get started tonight, we want to look at Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. That verse says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And so, you see, sin causes a problem between us and God. And sin causes a problem between our friends and God. And you might say, well, that's not a very pleasant topic to discuss. And you're right, it isn't pleasant, but it is necessary. Because it's the reason that Jesus died on the cross, is because of the sins that we committed. And you say, well, but, you know, there are some things that happen between friends that aren't pleasant sometimes, and that's true. Have you ever had a disagreement with someone? And did you ever reconcile that disagreement? What did you do to reconcile when you had that disagreement? Well, we also want to ask this question. Is there anything that is truly offensive? Not just offensive on a personal level, like in the sense of that bothers me personally, but is there anything that's truly offensive that is objectively speaking? Some things that are simply wrong and that would be wrong regardless of what the circumstances were. Are there some things that are offensive to God? Does God get offended at our behavior or at our motives? Those are questions that we need to talk about with our friends. And then, of course, the question, what does offend God? Well, you may understand that there are some things that are offensive to God, and God is offended with some behavior, and he is offended with some motives. God says in his word that there's some things that we ought not to do, and that there's some things that we should do, and that when we do the things that God says not to do, and when we don't do the things that God says we should do, then God is offended with us. But it's not because there's anything wrong with God, like Isaiah pointed out in Isaiah 59, but rather there's something wrong with us. We have failed. We have fallen short, as it were, of God's glory. Yes, there is a problem. There is a problem between God and our friends, and we cannot shortchange this point when it comes to evangelizing the lost. It's the very reason that the lost are lost to begin with, is because they have sinned, and because of their sin, they are no longer in a right relationship with God. The problem is called in the Bible by various names: iniquity, transgression, lawlessness, ungodliness, guiltiness. But most of the time, it's simply called sin. Sin is missing the mark. It is not measuring up to the standard. It is not doing the things that God wants us to do, and it is doing things that God does not want us to do. Sin was started in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. Oh yes, God initially created them good, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 through 31. His creation was good. But then they fell from God's standard. God gave them a command to follow, to keep and dress the garden. And then he also told them not to eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But instead, they chose to go ahead and eat of that tree, according to Genesis 3 and verses 2 through 7. And as a result of that one choice that they made, they sinned against God. They did something that God specifically told them not to do. And that permitted sin to enter into the world. And now we find that all are guilty of sin. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." Why? Because all sinned. And in Romans 6 and verse 23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so sin is pervasive. It's something that we all must deal with, and it's something that we're all going to have trouble with in this life, whether it's our own sin or someone else's sin that we must encounter. And God wants us to understand that he didn't create us that way. God wants us to understand that he is good, that he is not the author of sin. But we need to understand that there is, because of sin, there is a problem between us and God and between our friends and God. And that is why salvation is needed. Well, let's talk about this evening, the problem of sin. We want to ask the question, what is it? Why does sin separate man from God? And then number three, why can't people find God? And all of those things are related, and we'll discuss them this evening. First of all, what is sin? Well, sin is ignoring God and his law. Or as John puts it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it is lawlessness. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The old King James Version said sin is the transgression of the law, but that's not really what the Greek New Testament says. There's a Greek word that is pronounced anomia, which means lawlessness, literally. It's the idea that instead of having God reside within my heart and within my mind as the standard of what is right and wrong, that I am going to do as I please. And I will do whatever I want to do, regardless of what God wants. And that's the problem. It's lawlessness. You see, because there is a law. God is the law. Jesus, his son, is the law. And when we don't respect God and his word, and when we don't listen to Jesus and follow his example, we take the law into our own hands, so to speak, and live as if there is no standard, as if there is no law. And we, in essence, live a lawless life. In James 4 and verse 17, James talks about doing or not doing things that we know we should do. And that's a sin as well. There's two ways we sin, as we've already mentioned. We can do something wrong that we're not supposed to do, or we can fail to do something that's right that we ought to do. And that's what James says in James 4 and verse 17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so we can't say, suppose someone said, "Well, I have never done something that God has told me not to do." Well, even that person can't say they haven't sinned, because you can ask, well, have you neglected to do something that God has told you that you ought to do? And certainly, every single one of us would be guilty in that area, because there's always something that God wants us to be doing that we have neglected. And so, sin is lawlessness. Sin is acting against God's will. When we sin, we're really sinning against God. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, when David wrote about his sin with Bathsheba, he didn't say, I've sinned against Bathsheba. He didn't say, I sinned against Uriah the Hittite, the man that he put to death. Rather, he said he sinned against God. He said to God, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And because David was willing to confess his sin, God forgave him of his sin. But nevertheless, sin is against God. Sin is ignoring God's purposes for our lives. God has given us a purpose. It is to love Him and to love our neighbor. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus points this out. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, in today's world, people think they can just make whatever purpose they want for their life. They can say, well, my purpose of my life is to do this, or the purpose of my life is to do that. And they can do anything they want with their life. They can assign any purpose that they want to assign to their life. And this country gives them the freedom to do that in a lot of ways. And as we think about that, we contemplate that, you may think, well, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with that. Well, but there is, you see. It's the neglecting of God's purposes. God created all things. He knows what the purpose of everything is. And He has assigned purposes to everything. And He wants us to fulfill the purpose that He has assigned to us. And when we don't follow the purpose that God has assigned to us, then we are, in essence, neglecting what God has in mind for us. You say, well, how can I know the purpose for my life? Well, it's not as specific as you might think it is. It's not like my purpose is to be, you know, a firefighter and to go out and fight fires, and that's what God wants me to do, this, that, and the other. No, that's an individual choice that you may make as a person. God's overall purpose for every single human being is to love Him, first of all, and to love one another. And that's it. And that's what we have to be involved in doing. Now, He has given us a tremendous amount of freedom to choose, in addition to that great purpose that He has, how to fulfill that purpose. And so we may fulfill that purpose by being a school teacher, or we may fulfill that purpose by being a fire officer, or we may fulfill that purpose by being a preacher, or maybe a game warden, or just any number of different occupations. But those things are choices, they are not purposes. And we shouldn't confuse our occupation as the purpose of our life. We should remember what God has said about the purpose of our life. But sin ignores God's purposes for our lives, and we don't want to do that. And then, because sin acts against God's will, sin is lawlessness, and sin ignores the purpose that God has for our lives, this is the result. Sin destroys relationships. It destroys our relationship with God. That's Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 that we've already discussed. And it destroys relationships with one another. Because when we're not pursuing God's purposes, when we're not fulfilling within our life how God wants us to live our lives, then we act contrary to one another. And that's what James writes about in James 3 in verses 14 through 16. He says, but if you have bitter envy, and notice this, self-seeking in your hearts, and you see that's what happens when we let go of God, when we don't let God run and rule our lives, we end up being self-seekers. We want to do what we want to do, not what God wants to do. When you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, that is of envy and self-seeking, does not descend from above. It doesn't come from God, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. You can see the result of envy and self-seeking just by turning on the news and watching what's happening in Washington, D.C. Folks, that's all you got to do. That's the result of that. And we don't want to be a part of that. We want to fulfill God's purposes, love Him, and love our neighbors. So what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is acting against God's will. Sin is ignoring God's purpose for our life, and sin results in destroyed relationships. And that is not what we want. But let's go on to ask our second question about sin this evening. Why does sin separate us from God? And you might say, well, you know, sin's not so bad. And maybe some people might say this. It's kind of fun. When you sin, you get something out of it, you know, you get some pleasure out of it. And, you know, it's no such a big deal. Maybe some might be saying that in their mind and thinking about it. Well, what's so wrong with this or what's so wrong with that? And why shouldn't we do these things? Well, and the answer is because sin separates us from God. And so we might ask, well, why? Why does sin separate us from God? Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. First of all, sin separates us from God because God is a holy God. Now, the word holy means separate. It means set apart. It means sanctified. It means pure. And God is a holy God. He's set apart. He's sanctified. He's pure. And in that respect, He is not sinful in any way. Neither can He commit sin in any way. And so when we sin, we offend God as a result of our sin. 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 and 16, which is a quotation from the Mosaic Law, says, "But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God is holy. And holiness means that He is separated from sin. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, we read, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him," because God is holy. He is set apart. He is sanctified. He is different from us in regard to the fact that He is the Creator and we are the creation. And because of that, He is separate. And so, sin separates us from God, first of all, because God is holy and sin is unholy. And that's why it separates us from God. But secondly, because God is pure and incorruptible. Regarding Jesus, who the New Testament declares to be God, Hebrews 7 and verse 26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." And so Jesus is sinless, and God is sinless. And James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." And so God is not responsible for sin. God Himself is not tempted to do sin. God doesn't commit sin of any kind. There's a lot of people who want to shake the fist at God, so to speak, and say it's all God's fault, but that's not the case. It's not God's fault. God is holy. And because God is holy, He is offended by sin. And then, and God is pure and incorruptible as well. And then third, God is good, and He always does what is right. In Luke 18 and verse 19, one came to Jesus and called Him good teacher. And Jesus replied like this. He said, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And in the objective, absolute sense, only God is good. He is the source of goodness. He is the fount of goodness. He is the spring, the wellspring of goodness. All goodness originates from Him. And so in an absolute sense, God is good and everything else is not God. And in a sense that Jesus is talking about, we are therefore not good because of the sin that has affected us and our lives. Abraham said it like this in Genesis 18, verse 19. He said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And this was a rhetorical question, meaning that the judge of all the earth is going to do right. He's always going to do what is right, and he's always going to do what is good. And so no one is going to be able to, on the final day, the day of judgment, no one is going to be able to point an accusatory finger at God and say, "God, it's all your fault." No one is going to be able to do that because God is sinless. But our sins separate us from a sinless God. And he always does what is right. And then finally, when we sin, we offend that which is holy, pure, and good in God. In Romans 5 verse 18, we read, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." One man's offense resulted in condemnation. It doesn't take but one sin to separate us from God. And we, the truth is that we commit many sins while we live in this life. In Genesis 39 and verse 9, Joseph there would say to Potiphar's wife, who was trying to get him to do something immoral and wicked, he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" When we sin, we offend that which is holy, pure, and good in God. And because of that, we separate ourselves from God. And so why does sin separate us from God? It separates us from God because God is holy, he's good, and he is pure. But then finally this evening, we want to ask the question, well, why can't people find God? It seems like there are so many people in the world looking for God, and they can't seem to find him. And the answer is because of the sin that is in everyone's life. Sin really does get in the way of us seeking for and finding God. And you say, well, why is that? Well, first of all, God created us to seek him. He made us in his image. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And because we're created in the image of God, we have similarity to God. There is something about every single person that is similar to God. And that's what enables us to be able to seek God to begin with, is the similarity we have with God. A rock cannot seek God. An animal cannot seek God. A planet cannot seek God. Nor can any other thing in this world seek God. Only human beings can seek God. And that's because they are created in the image of God. In Acts 17, in verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul said this, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord." Seek the Lord. You see, that's part of our purpose of loving God, is to seek God in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And in fact, he isn't far from each one of us. He's very close to everyone, and he is here right now waiting for us to find him. People can't find God, though, because their sins separate them from God and they get in the way of their search for God. But God created us to seek him. And God created us with value. He created us so that we can understand that we are worth something. Now, a lot of times we get confused about what we're worth, and many times people identify with their sin And so they devalue themselves instead of thinking appropriately about themselves as God wants them to think. But notice the value that God assigned to humanity. Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus there said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In other words, there is nothing that this world has to offer that is as valuable as one soul. You could accumulate all the gold in the world, or all the money in the world, or all the computers in the world, or however we count worth and value and wealth today, and not a single bit of it would be worth even nearly the amount that one soul is worth. And God considered us worthy of being redeemed from our sins. In Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul said about Jesus that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so God wants to redeem people. He wants to bring them back out of the sin that has separated them from him so that he can once again have a wonderful, loving relationship with them. And so he created us with value, and he has affirmed that value by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross and to shed his blood there. God gave the most valuable thing that he could possibly give, the life of his only begotten son, to affirm how much each one of us individually are worth. Each one of us, each one of you is worth the blood of Jesus Christ because he shed that blood for each one of you and for me as well. And so we are worthy of being redeemed. Well, then why can't people find God? If God created us to seek him, and he did, and he created us with value, and he wants us to seek him, and he wants us to be reunited with him, and he did, then why can't people find God? And it's because we get distracted by our carnal desires, by our fleshly desires, for the things that make us feel good in this life, many of which God says are sinful and are wrong and that we shouldn't do. In 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, John discusses these things. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And we want to have that eternal life. So let's not get distracted by our carnal desires. Let's not get distracted by the world and all things that are in the world. Let's rather seek God because he wants us to find him. Another reason we get distracted is because sin seeks to substitute itself for God. And this is a big problem because a lot of people will say, "Well, why should I seek God when I have all of these wonderful things that I already have accumulated in this life? Well, I've got a good home, I've got a good family, I've got a good job, I've got all the things that I really value right here." And in essence, what they are doing is saying these things all take the place of God. And then they worship, in essence, those things. Everyone worships something in this life, whether they realize they're worshiping it or not, they do. And as a result of that, they end up worshiping the creature or the creation instead of the Creator. But Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I have yet to see the individual who has lived his life in carnal pleasure end up having anything at his death. Not too long ago, a few years ago, Hugh Hefner died. And he was about the pinnacle of the man who sought carnal pleasure. But nevertheless, when he died, none of that went with him. He pursued it all of his life. But at the end of his life, it was gone. And it was no more. And he reaped exactly what he sowed. He sowed to the flesh. And what did his flesh reap? It reaped corruption. But when we sow to the Spirit, instead of seeking the carnal things, instead of seeking the fleshly desires that we have, if we will sow to the Spirit, then God says we will reap eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And instead of substituting sin for God, we will put God in His proper place as Lord and King of our life. And that's what we want everyone to do. Because then we can have the kind of unity and relationships with one another in this life and in the future in eternal life. Because that is God's purpose for us. To love Him and to love one another. And those purposes can then be fulfilled not only now, but forever. And in living that kind of life, we get exactly what we need out of that life. Someone sent me a story this past week, I believe it was, about seeking God. And it was in terms of thinking of one's shadow as all the blessings that result in this life. You know, all the benefits that may be gained from life and all of those things. And the idea was this, that if one would seek God and turn his face toward God, who is the light, because God is light, then as he is walking toward the light and seeking God, his shadow, which symbolizes all of the blessings that God has for us, will follow him everywhere he goes. But on the other hand, if we turn away from the light and we start seeking the shadow, that which is carnal and fleshly, then we will never, ever catch it. We will never, ever be able to get it. It will always be elusive. It will always be a distraction. It will always be seeking something that we'll never find. And our back will be turned to the true source of those things, which is God Himself. Yes, as we think about friendship evangelism, we have got to talk about the problem between God and our friends, and the problem between God and us as well. The difference between the Christian and the one who is not a Christian is that the Christian has acknowledged his sins, turned to God, done what Jesus has commanded in order to receive forgiveness of those sins. But the non-Christian has not, which means that in a lot of ways, the non-Christian is still in denial of his status in regard to his relationship with God. And what ought we to do then about that? Well, Jesus is the solution. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is truly the answer. And we need to listen to His words and follow His commands. Because when we do so, we'll fulfill God's purposes within our life. And we'll start turning away from seeking the carnal things and the fleshly things of this life that will give us nothing but corruption. And we'll turn towards starting to seek spiritual things and heavenly things, and we will end up receiving a tremendous amount of blessing from God. All blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Do you need to be seeking God tonight in your life by becoming a child of God? Then we'd like to help you do that. Or if you need the prayers of the church this evening to do a better job at resisting temptation and sin, and following God and seeking Him, then we'd be happy to talk to you more about these things. But if anyone needs to respond to Jesus' invitation this evening, we invite you to do that right now while together we stand and while we sing.